Morning. Hope we've got everything on in there. They're trying. Good to see everyone out this morning. Glad to see you in the hot sun and looking forward to returning inside the building next week. I cannot wait. I know y'all can't either, sitting out in the sun. The air conditioning's going to be great. But a few more announcements. Of course, our Bible school, as we know it, will be canceled this year. We're going to get together with a leadership team in the near future and determine what to do about it. We may have something in the park, may have something. Well, we don't know yet, so we'll talk about it and some different things. One of the things I hate to cancel, but didn't think there would be any confidence for anyone sending their kids, and it's a lot of time and efforts go into that, and we want it to be right. If you got your Bibles this morning, turn to Ezra, chapter number 7. Ezra chapter 7, this is again, Israel has came out of Babylonian captivity. This is the second wave that was coming back. And we know that God had planned, had arranged King Cyrus to let Israel go. Even I've said it every time I've preached it in the last several weeks, but God had ordained him before he was even born. He called his name in Isaiah. He would let him go. And here we see the second wave beginning to return. They was led by the man who's written this book here of Ezra, who's it's named after. He was the one to lead this group back. And if you've ever studied much about Ezra, you'll find out something that he is a strict preacher. He preached, "Thus saith the word of God," and he didn't back down. He knew what God had called him to do, and he did it to the best of his ability. But today we're going to look at when he started to leave. You'll find that it took him 4 months to get from Babylon back to Jerusalem. But you'll find before he leaves, he begins making some preparations. He begins preparing. And, you know, we're going to, which I know we're back, and this is not the church. We are the church. This building is just a building. But as we return back to some type of normal, I pray that we each examine ourselves and see how we may prepare such as Ezra did. In Ezra chapter 7, verse number 6 through 10, it says, "This Ezra went from Babylon, and he was a ready scribe in the law of Moses, which the Lord God of Israel had given. And the king granted him all his requests, according to the hand of the Lord his God upon him. And there went up some of the children of Israel, and of the priests, and of the Levites, and of the singers, and the porters, and the Nethims, unto Jerusalem in the seventh year of Artaxerxes the king. And he came to Jerusalem in the fifth month, which was in the seventh year of the king. For upon the first day of the first month began he to go up from Babylon, and on the first day of the fifth month came he to Jerusalem, according to the good hand of his God upon him." For this verse 10 is where we're going to be a lot today. "For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it, and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments." Father, we thank you today for this word. God, we thank you that we still have it. You preserved it for us all these years. And Lord, I pray that we may take the message from Ezra and apply it to our own lives as we start to come back to your house, as we start to go back out into the public and to be your light in a dark world. God, we thank you for this day we've been given. God, the sun, it's not raining, it's not storming. Lord, we thank you for that. God, we ask you to bless it in Jesus' name. Amen. I say the famous words of every Baptist preacher, "I'll try not to be long," but you know how that goes. But I want you to look at Ezra to begin with. And number one, he prepared his heart. He prepared his heart. It tells us in verse number 10 of chapter 7, it says, and begins telling us that for Ezra had prepared his heart. Prepared his heart. Have you ever thought about that, about coming to the house of God and preparing your heart? Getting ready to worship the Lord and having your heart prepared. I believe Ezra knew that if he was to lead in a way pleasing to God, he must have a right heart. And friends, if you are leading anything in church, if you're doing anything in your family, if you don't have a right heart, you're not going to be any good. You're not going to be able to do what God has called you to do. So Ezra realized that he must make sure his heart was in a right place. You see, you can hide everything from everybody, but you cannot hide the intents even of your heart from God. So Ezra began preparing his heart. And you'll see that Ezra prepared his heart only comes from seeking God's word. He didn't just read God's word. He didn't just look at God's word. He honestly began seeking out of the Word of God. The word seek means to hunt diligently. He dug in that thing. He brought down it and broke it down every minute he could. He spent a lot of time in the Word of God. And listen, I know that we have been quarantined for a while, and a lot of people's been off work, and if there's ever been a time we should have been in the Word of God, it's been in the last 2 months. We have no excuse of time. But Ezra here, he began seeking God in God's Word. And 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 16 tells us, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God, is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. Boy, we don't like some of them parts, do we? Especially that reproof and that correction. We want to be instructed when it's a way that's pleasing to us. But if you study the Word of God, it's going to reprove you. It's going to correct you. It's going to straighten you up. And there's no way to have a heart that's right with God outside of seeking the Word of God. You must get into this Word. You must study it. You must pray upon it. You must meditate upon it. You must stay in it day and night if you can. You cannot get too much of the Word of God. I believe Ezra spent every waking moment when he knew he was preparing to go back to Jerusalem in the Word of God. Not only was he a scribe, not only did he have a call of a priest, you study out Ezra, and I didn't read it, but I'll tell you the truth, because of some hard names, I didn't read verse 1 through 5. But if you read verse 1 through 5, you'll find out that Ezra's lineage went all the way back to Aaron, the priest, Moses' brother there. And listen, he had a godly heritage. But much more than that, he had a heart that he was preparing to seek after God. It's impossible to lead someone a direction that you don't know yourself. Impossible. You cannot tell. Now, I know when today we have GPS and our phones and all these great things, but in that member, but think back to the day of when you used to have to tell somebody how to get somewhere. You know, us here in Alabama, we'd say we'll go over there to that big oak tree and turn right over there next to so-and-so's tractor and go down there, and you'll see his pickup truck parked in the yard. We'd do stuff like that. But listen, you cannot tell somebody a way to go if you don't know how to go yourself. Friday, I had a wedding up at Cheehaw. Just planned quickly. This man, his fiance, was up at Cheehaw, and he got a call from the doctor that he don't have very long to live. He's got terminal lung cancer, and he wanted to be married, and he began searching out for someone to marry him, and my name happened to come up. And so he and I talked, and long story short, we went out there Friday, supposed to meet him at a certain area, and he told me where the area was, And I remember when he said, do you know where so-and-so is? And, you know, you're from Cleburne County. You don't want to look like a complete fool. So I said, yeah, sure I do. And I thought I did. But as I got up there, I realized I didn't. And when I was trying to get Stephanie and Ashlyn, who was in a truck with me, to that place, I could not, because I honestly did not know where it was. It's the same way with trying to lead people. You cannot tell them how to get to God if you don't know yourself. And the way you find that out is studying and seeking out the Word of God and preparing your heart to find Him. But not only did Ezra prepare his heart, he practiced what he preached. Look at the B part of verse 10. For Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it. Boy, I'm pretty good at preaching sometimes, and you're pretty good at teaching sometimes, and we all are pretty good at some things, but one thing I fail at is doing the Word of God. I may be pretty good at reading it, I may be pretty good at preaching it, but do I honestly practice what I preach? Do you practice what you teach? Even our kids, you know, we're guilty of telling our kids something, and they'll say, well, I don't see you doing it, and that's when I tell them that you do what I say, not as I do. Well, that don't work. That don't work. They see right through that. In James chapter 1, verse 21 through 25, it says, wherefore lay apart all filthiness and superfluity and naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. But be you doers of the word, and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if any be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. For he beholdeth himself and goeth his way, and straightway forget what a manner of man he was. But whoso looketh into the perfect law of liberty and continueth therein, he being not a forgetful hearer but a doer of the work, this man shall be blessed in his deed. I saw this little joke thing one time about men and women looking in the mirror. Of how us men, we look in the mirror and we see this big muscled up, beautiful, handsome fella looking back at us. And all the day, you know, most of us is not that good looking, really. And then it shows a woman looking in there. This beautiful woman looks in the mirror, and all she sees is this disgusting person. Listen, men, this is much more important than looking at our image. This is hearing the Word of God and realizing that we need to do something about it. And you know, when we look in the mirror and we see that we may be a little overweight, and we tell ourselves, I tell you what I need to do. Maybe I need to cut down on the ice cream a little bit. And then when I walk away, I don't cut down on the ice cream. The next time I look in the mirror, it's going to be the same image. It's not going to change until I do something about what I've saw. And this is exactly what it means when we hear the Word of God. We know what it tells us to do, but we walk away and we do not change. My friend, until there's a difference made in your life that's got to be made through God, you will not change. And this difference can only come through hearing the Word of God and then putting it into practice. You must practice it. It's my biggest problem as a pastor, even. I could study and preach all day. Won't change a thing until I put it into practice. Not a single thing. People have heard sermons probably for 2 months, more than they've ever heard. They've been more preaching done on the airwaves and however that gets out to Facebook. I don't even understand it myself, but it does. Been more preaching heard than ever. Never a time in history, I don't believe, Terry, when much preaching's been heard that's been heard in the last 2 months because people were scared. They was tuning in. It was back to the days of the wars when people would flock to churches. They was wanting to know what God was trying to tell us. So they was tuning into preaching, and they've heard all kind of it. Heard all kind of preaching. But you know what's going to happen? As we come back to church, as we go back into out to society, them same people who was listening to me preach, who was listening to so-and-so at other church preach, who was listening to this pastor preach, they're going to be looking and see really how I walk. They're going to be looking to see really how I talk when I'm in public. How do I carry myself when I'm away from this microphone that's going out through over Facebook and the radio and all these other things? What is really the difference? Listen, they're going to be watching, and there won't be any difference made till they see a difference in me and you. They're ready to see us walking what we're talking. They're tired. They're tired of this. So not only did he practice what he preached, but he was told to pass it along. To pass it along. In Ezra chapter 7 verse 10 C. You will see it said. And to do it. And to teach in Israel. Statutes and judgments. We must pass it along. We must walk it. We must practice what we preach. But we also must be willing to pass it along. I looked up the meaning of the word teach. The meaning of the word teach means to show or explain how to do something. It said that Ezra was to teach Israel the statutes that he had studied in the Word of God because he was practicing them himself. So he was to teach Israel how to practice the statutes of the Word of God. And listen, church, if we are in the Word of God and we're meditating on the Word of God and we're living it in our lives, then it should be easy for me to teach others how to do it. You understand that this millennial generation that we have come that's right behind us. Matter of fact, many of y'all out there fall into that. Then there's this crazy group called the Z Generation that eats Tide Pods. I don't know which one of y'all's in that. Then the one after that is really crazy. They walk around doing all this TikTok business. So we're in a mess. But listen, we must teach them the statutes of God. We must teach those without this. You know what this is called? This is simply called discipling. It's called discipling. And it's something that has been missed in the church for too long. We have preached it. We have talked about it. We have done all these great things. But church, we have failed in teaching them the ways of God. I'm not talking about preaching to them. I'm talking about showing them how to do something. I used to have an ag teacher. Name was Travis Nelson from Wedowee. Some of y'all may know him. Travis would say, learn by doing. If you got out into the shop, now he was an old ag teacher. And listen, he would probably be fired today. But before you could even start up with electricity, he made you grab 110. You had to get shocked before you could wire a switch up. He would make you do it. And then if you was to weld, then he made you weld, and you was going to get burned a little bit. He wouldn't let you wear that stuff. And listen, he was tough, but listen, we learned something from him. We learned a lot from him because he taught us, not only did he teach us in a classroom, but he went outside and he physically showed us how to do the thing. In church, that is what I believe God was telling Ezra, to seek out my word, to do my word. But the most important thing you can do for the generation coming is to pass it along in the way you walk, in the way you talk, not only at church, but in your homes and out in the workplace and out in life. It's missing today. It's missing. The millennial generation we talk about. I was cutting up about them earlier. But really, if you talk to them, they're looking for something. They're tired of sitting in churches and seeing people do nothing. I had a guy that come to talk to us in Bible college one time from South Georgia. He pastors a big church down there. He's a doctor so-and-so, one of them fancy names, you know. And then our teacher said, okay, for the next hour, y'all get to ask him questions about what you need to know. So my question was to him is, how does us in a traditional Baptist church, how do we reach the millennial generation? He said, if me and you could figure this out, we could quit work today and we'd be multi-millionaires. He said, but I will tell you what I've encountered. He said, they're not going to sit in churches such as Grandma and Grandpa did and hear a man preach Sunday after Sunday and don't see a difference in his life. They're not going to sit in a church and hear it preach about reaching the community and not actually reaching the community. They're not going to sit there. They don't have time for that. They're living in a generation where they can Google everything. Information's at their hands. They can figure everything out. They can figure how things work. They're not happy with just hearing preaching. They're ready to see something happen. You know what? Maybe they're right. I believe they are right. For too long, we have done these things the same way. What's the definition of insanity? Doing the same thing over and over and expecting a different result. We've done it for so long. But he told Ezra, as you go back, as you get back to Jerusalem, pass it along the knowledge you have gained. And he moves on to something else. He tells him to preach to the lost. Now listen, this was teaching Jerusalem, the Israelites, the statutes and the judgments of God. But then he moves to something in verse number 25, in the letter that the king wrote to Ezra. I believe that the hand of God was upon this king. He told Ezra what to do when he gets back to Jerusalem, because there's going to be people there who don't know the word of God, have never heard of him at all, who don't know him from anybody. He gives him a commandment in verse 25. He says, and thou, Ezra, after the wisdom of thy God that is in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people that are beyond the river, all such as know the laws of thy God, and teach ye them that know them not. Teach them that know not. Listen, it's time that we preach to the lost. The lost, probably, a lot of them may not turn this Facebook on. And when we open back up, they may not walk through these doors. They probably won't. And we're not having Bible school this year, so they won't bring their kids and hear the little short sermon at the end of Bible school. So how in the world are we going to reach them, such as Ezra was told to do? We're going to have to encounter them one-on-one. And listen, I struggle with this. It is a gigantic struggle for me to witness one-on-one. I'll admit it. I am a shy person. I don't like being in the star of the show. I don't like being in big crowds. I don't like talking to people I don't know. It is just tough for me, and I struggle with it. And one of the hardest things is to ask somebody who is not like-minded if they know Jesus. And I had to do that Friday, and I prayed all week because I knew what was coming, and I knew the news this man had been. Listen, I don't know anybody's days. There may be some of us here that don't have a few hours left. I don't know. But this man was given dire news. And I thought, I cannot be in his presence. What kind of preacher would I be if I was in his presence even 5 minutes and didn't mention the Lord to him? So we went to his wedding there, and the lightning bolts was coming down, and the rain was coming, and we're out there. I mean, just look crazy, you know, the lightning coming everywhere. And I'm beginning to think, Lord, I pray there's not going to be an opportunity. This rain and lightning, we're going to have to go to our cars, and as soon as they say I do, it's going to be over. And here I am. I've wasted this drive to Sheehaw. I've wasted this time. Yes, I may have married him, but I've wasted the most important thing. But then the lightning quit. The raindrops calmed down just a little bit. And he come over to me on a secret place where everybody else wouldn't and began telling me his news. And I asked him. I said, I got to ask you a question. Do you know the Lord as your personal Savior? He said, yes, I do. He said, I am prepared. I thought, whew, that's tough for me to do. But listen, it's a call we must all have. We must teach them that know not. You say, well, how do I know? You just tell everybody. You don't know. I don't know who is going to be saved. You don't know who is going to be saved, but I've got a call, as Ezra does, to tell the lost about a risen Savior who can save them. In Ezekiel chapter 33, it says, if we know the enemy's coming and we don't warn them, the blood is on our hands. But if we know the enemy's coming and we warn them and we blow the trumpet and they don't do anything about it, then the blood is on their hands. We don't know. We don't know, but we are to tell. This has gotten pushed to the back of all of our churches. One-on-one witnessing has got pushed to the back in our churches. We've replaced it with programs. We've replaced it with all kind of things. And listen, the churches that are growing by leaps and bounds, you know what they're doing? They are witnessing to lost people. They are evangelizing to lost people. They are telling the lost about Jesus Christ. And listen, they're still coming. They're still being saved, and it's still happening. And we've been taught that it's not going to happen any longer, that we're wasting our time, we're wasting our bread. Church, I tell you, we as Ezra, we must preach to this lost. We need teachers. I'm not saying we don't have them when I say this now, but I'm telling you what, according to the Word of God, it says we must have. We need teachers and deacons and preachers and all of our leaders to teach them that know not. You know how I know we know all that? Because in that same scripture, he told Ezra, set up judges. You're saying to yourself right now, I'm not a judge. No, you're not. But you can be a fruit inspector. And you can understand. You're given discernment by the Word of God. If you'll notice what I told you about these, he tells us to delegate this out. You see, I'm not trying to take the responsibility off of myself or any other preacher out there, but I am telling you the Word of God is the Word of God. He tells Ezra to set up judges, to set up people, and the people that know the Word of God to teach the people that don't know the Word of God. One man can not do this by himself. Ezra was a scribe. He was a great man of God. He was a priest. But God did not tell Ezra to do it on his own. He told Ezra to delegate people to help him tell the ones who didn't know God about God. And that's what I'm doing today. I will do my part, I promise you. But you must do your part. It's your job also. He told Ezra to find them out. Find out men. He says, after the wisdom of thy God, as in thine hand, set magistrates and judges, which may judge all the people. We must put people in the right places. We got some great teachers here. But listen, your job is to teach those lost about God. It's to teach those young ones the ways of God. So not only this, but he told them to partner together. In verse 28 of chapter 7, verse 28, he says, and hath extended mercy unto me before the king and his counselors and before all the king's mighty princes. And I was strengthened as the hand of the Lord my God was upon me. Listen to this. And I gathered together out of Israel chief men to go up with me. He's about to leave Babylon. But he understood something from the writing of a king. Now, I've read about old King Xerxes, or however you say his name. Derek's way better at it than I am. But I have read that they say that maybe he didn't believe. Maybe he wanted simply to be prayed for by Israel. But he's blessed. God blessed the temple by this man. He blessed Jerusalem by this king. But this king wrote this letter. And after Ezra had read this letter, and he was ready to go up, he understood he needed some partners. He needed some help. There's strength in numbers. Strength in numbers. We need chief men. You know what chiefs are? Chiefs are leaders. You know what men are called to be? Men are called to be leaders. I wish every one of you could went with us to Tony Nathan's thing in Gadsden. He pretty much preached his book. I had read it already. But it was a call to men in our communities, in our churches, and everywhere. But the number one place that the call to men is to be is in your homes. And after your homes and your churches. And after your churches and your communities. Listen, Ezra needed chief men to go up with him. And every preacher that'll stand today, every leader that'll stand today, they need the exact same thing. They need some chief men to step up and go with them. What are you going to do? You see, there was thousands and thousands who stayed back in Babylon. But there was some chief men who said, Ezra, I'll go with you. And you'll notice if you read on down in chapter 8, the king didn't tell anybody they had to go. The king said, Ezra, you take those with you who are of a willing heart. If you get on this thing and you want to go forward for God and you're saying, well, I'm just going to do it because a preacher says I need to, then do me a favor and do God a favor and stay home in this matter. But if you're willing to go to battle for God, you're willing to go to work for God, then listen, church, I need some chief men who will go up with me. Some chief men, some leaders. That's not afraid to lead in their home. Not afraid to lead their wives. Not afraid to lead their children. Not afraid to lead their church. We need some chief men. Listen, this thing is hard. You know who's the hardest people to lead? Your family. We're intimidated. Wives, you intimidate your husbands. You say, I don't do it. Yes, you do. You're intimidating. We are to be the leader. The Bible tells you, if you look up the word husband, and I've done this a lot lately. I've been preparing messages on this stuff. Y'all better get ready. Husband, you know what the word of husband means? A mighty warrior. It means mighty. Amber looked at Dave and said, you don't look much like a warrior. But listen, husbands are to be mighty. They're to be leaders in our homes and in our churches. We need chief men. My favorite verse is Ecclesiastes chapter 4, verse 9 through 12. I want you to listen to this. Then I'll show you something in it. And I've lied. I wasn't short. I am short, but I wasn't short. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, let me get this truck by. Because I want you to hear this. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. I know this is mentioned at a lot of weddings, but I believe it speaks to us as brethren in churches and as our church family. You need people to go along with you. You cannot do this by yourself. I cannot do this by myself. Then I want to show you something right here. Do you notice where it says a threefold cord is not quickly broken, but it just mentioned two people being together? Who's the third? God himself. But it takes us coming together. You remember the scripture? Where two or three are gathered in my name, there I'll be in the midst. A threefold cord is not easily broken. You need help. Husbands, you need your wife. Wives, you need your husbands. Daddies, you need your children. Children, you need your daddies. Church, you need a pastor. You need deacons. You need leaders. Without church, can't do all that without members. You got to have them. You got to have them active. If you took one of those pieces of cord out of that rope, it becomes weaker and weaker. And finally, all you've got is one little strand, and that thing can be broken so easy. We need each other. Ecclesiastes, these verses, I may put them on my car somewhere. I may put them in my house somewhere. Sandy, you may want to paint me something with these on it if you get bored. This thing is, the Word of God is amazing. It's timely. In church, it's time that we as chief men, that we step up. Ezra was coming back to Jerusalem. He understood he couldn't go alone. I understand as we open this thing back up, I can't. Everybody said, well, church will never be the same. I don't know what it's going to be. But I do know that I can't do it alone. And you can't do it alone. But I do know that we can do it together. And if one fall, the other one can help him up. But he's alone. He's in a mess if he falls down. He got nobody to help him. Father, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you for this word. Lord, we ask you to use it to change me, to change our congregation. God, I hope you help us understand that we need help. Not only each other, but we need you more than anything. And God, we know you'll help us if we'll come together and determine in our heart that we're going up. Lord, it took Ezra 4 months to get to his destination. But he diligently strove, and he made it. We're going to find out next week about his journey. But God, I pray that you touch us this morning. And God, as we prepare to come back to your house, that you take this virus away from our land, take it out of our state, out of our nation, out of our world. God, just repress it. Make it be gone. And God, as we come back, I pray that you keep us healthy, keep us safe. God, we're going to use our brains. But Lord, that you be with us and protect us. These blessings we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Lord willing, next week we won't be burning up. We're going to try to be back indoors. We're going to do everything necessary. We won't have any paper bulletins, won't have any paper stuff, probably won't be holding songbook, none of that stuff. We got to figure out some singing stuff and a lot of stuff to figure out, but at least we're going to be in the air condition. Y'all will say amen. Glad you came out today. You are dismissed. Have a great, and I want to mention something. I have went all through the service. Memorial Day is tomorrow. Remembering those who died for our nation. I take it for granted. Way too often do I take it for granted. We probably all had grandparents who was in the military. Some may have died in it. But tomorrow, remember, and not just a day off work, it's a day to remember those that died so you could be free in a land, the best land on the earth, the United States of America. So thanks be to all those that gave, all the families that gave. A lot was done. You are dismissed.